Not the way we act, it's how old we are, right? Okay. If you've enjoyed the worship so far, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you, praise team. All right. I want you to reach deep into your soul and be honest. How many of you are working on your patience? Anybody? Uh-oh. How many of you truly are gaining on forgiveness? Are you? Oh man, I was hoping to see more than that. I may need the elders to come be a human shield here. We need your patience and your forgiveness. Not for us. We're perfect. But you may have noticed there is not a table set up in the foyer today to distribute those pictorial directories we said last week. We got them in and sent them back. They had not, or let me say it this way, they printed the proof that had all the mistakes in it. So, just not acceptable. So we sent it back, and we'll get those back for next Easter. And I'm just kidding. But please be patient. It has nothing to do with our crew here or the folks that we're working. They worked very long and hard on making all the corrections, but they printed the proof that had all the mistakes in it. Some of your names were misspelled. Some of your pictures weren't with your name, which in some cases probably wasn't too bad. But I'm just kidding. Even Muhammad was misspelled several times throughout the directory. So please forgive the folks. On their best day, they're just human too, okay? And you might want to forgive Our Lady who called them to tell them that. Just kidding. We are on a journey through the Scriptures. It's a journey that literally hundreds of churches around our nation are taking together. It's a journey into the Bible to ask and to answer perhaps the toughest of all questions: what do we believe? Why do we believe that? And how do my beliefs affect the way I live? This is a 30-week challenge, and it's making us look at the 10 core beliefs of the Christian faith, the 10 core practices of the Christian faith, and the 10 core values of the Christian faith. So far, we have covered the 10 beliefs, and we are just one message away after today from covering the 10 core practices. If you are joining us for the first time today, or if you'd like to review, catch up, or remind yourself of where we've been, you can find all of those messages on our website at muhammadchristian.org. Today we're talking about the practice of giving my resources. Now that's a politically correct way of saying we're going to talk about money. For years, whenever I would preach about money, I did so very sheepishly, almost apologetically, almost embarrassed to bring it up. Mainly, I think, because I grew up in a time, as many of you did, when the church abused money. If you're over 30, you will remember the television preachers, televangelists we called them, and how they manipulated viewers into giving to their ministries, promising monetary blessings in return for your giving in faith. I'll never forget the one ministry who promised to send you a $30 Bible, family Bible, for your $10 donation. Now, I'm not real sure how that worked out. Many grew up in a church where it was not unusual to pass the offering plate three or four times until everyone felt shamed into emptying their pockets. Many have left the church over the years saying all they're interested in is your money. When it comes to sermons on money, maybe you have some baggage too. I think it was a God thing. It was certainly not planned on our part when we instituted this new program of a 30-week preaching journey. But I think it's a God thing that the message on giving falls on the Sunday we presented you with our budget. Having said that, I want to make this very clear. We are not interested, the Bible is not interested in your part of our church budget. God is interested in your heart and your stewardship. And if we are faithful followers of Christ, our budget will take care of itself. So don't take that in any way, today's message in any way other than what it is meant to be, a teaching from Scriptures. You have seen ministers and churches greedy for personal gain, misusing money and abusing people in the process. So anytime money is mentioned in church, many folks clench up. Here it comes, you think. There I go, right out the door. It may surprise you as I look back just to check myself. I've been here almost 12 years now, and I have preached a sermon entirely on money 2 times. But I made a deal, if you can call it that, with the congregation and with our leadership when I first came. If you stay faithful to your giving and faithful in your church growth, faithful to your study in the Word, I won't have to preach about giving. And this is just one of the most faithful churches I've ever served. Well, maybe that kind of stuff may not be your issue. Maybe your issue with money is just the opposite. You've never heard any good teaching or reasons why you should give your money, so you don't. It's your money. You worked hard for it. You earned it. You have bills to pay. You have mouths to feed. Fair enough. Maybe you're in the group known as dabblers. You've dipped your toe in the waters. You've given a few dollars here and there. You've always supported the youth fundraisers and you've given to special projects, but never with any regularity or sacrifice. Basically, you're giving when you could instead of when you should. Perhaps you are among those who want to give more, but you just can't imagine how it could ever be possible on your budget. I understand. I get that. And maybe, just maybe, you were blessed like me. I grew up in a church that taught about bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse of God. I was taught from a very young age, you give 10% to God first. Then you put 10% away for your savings. Now, that was not for retirement back then. That was for the next big thing I was going to want down the road. But to save up that 10% as well. And then the rest was for me to enjoy any way I wanted. Sometimes, I'm going to date myself, but how many of you will remember this? Sometimes that meant I had to spend a quarter to go to the movies on Saturday all day long to watch 2 movies with cartoons. You remember that? Well, they say memory's the first thing to go. Sometimes it meant I'd take another quarter and get some popcorn and a Coke. Sometimes it would mean being really nice and take an extra quarter and take my friend along. But it was easy for me back then. I was making 50 cents a day. That's $2.50 a week. We didn't work on the weekends back then, and we had blue laws on Sunday. So any hard-working young man could afford to give the church a quarter. And Reese cups came in 6 in a pack for 50 cents. I would buy a 6-pack every morning. A 6-pack of Reese cup. That didn't come out right, did it, Mike? Whew. I would buy a 6-pack of Reese cups every morning as I walked to school uphill. Yeah. I ate one every morning on the way to school, and I saved one every day for my lunch. And then I sold the other four to my classmates for 25 cents apiece. Now, that's 100% profit. 5 days a week during the school year. So I made $2.50 a week working and $5 a week scalping Reese cups. Now that's funny. After pillaging my friends, I would ease my conscience by remembering to tithe from the profits each week. What a super Christian young man I was. Now I was giving 75 cents a week to the church during the school year. My giving dropped off a bit in the summer. That's known in the church as the summer slump. You didn't know you was going to, you know, you was going to have to be a math major for church today, did you? I bet you're wishing you had paid more attention in math class now, don't you? Boy, would that stuff on division and fractions and decimals and percentages have come in handy understanding Pastor David today. So young people, here's your lesson for today. Stay off drugs, stay in school, listen in class, and stay in church. How many of you ever asked your math teacher, when am I ever going to use that? I just answered that question for you. A Scottish proverb tells us, don't marry for money. You can borrow it cheaper. I can't believe I said that. That's almost as bad as the young heiress who asked her husband, do you love me just because my daddy left me a fortune? And he replied, not at all, darling. I would love you no matter who left you the money. The practice, the lifestyle of giving my resources. When you talk about money and personal finances, it's always much more personal than it is about finances. I get that. I understand it. But many are amazed to learn the Bible has a lot to say about our money and the use of our money. Of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 16 of them deal with money. 288 verses in the four Gospels. That's one out of every 10 deals with money. Over 2,000 verses in the New Testament in all. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, since you excel in everything. He's writing to a church that's doing very well in many of these areas, a very troubled church in others, and yet he says you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. Now, since you excel in all that, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Excel in this grace of giving. Let's begin with a very simple but true statement. God does not need your money. God created everything. He's not limited by your money or any other resources that you may have. The psalmist pens for us in Psalm 50, I am God, your God. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. God doesn't need our money to fund His kingdom work, but He wants our heart. And Jesus tells us that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If money is the most important thing in our lives, then money will become the focus of our time and our thoughts and our actions. But if God is number one, if He holds first place in our lives, then the pursuit of money, the stuff that money can buy, will not dominate our lives. See, there's a big difference between the things we have to do and the things we get to do in this life. We have to pay our taxes. The government mandates what we have to pay and takes it right out of our paycheck. There's no way around it. There can be serious consequences if we don't pay our taxes. But you don't have to give anything to God or to help other people. We get to do those things. It's our choice. Tithing is not meant to be a grim duty or a dry religious exercise or a punishment. There are tremendous blessings that go along with tithing. But it's the principle of putting God first in faith that initiates those blessings. God is not so concerned with money, but He knows that we are. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. It's interesting, if you read this week's chapter, that the key verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, that just before verse 8, leading up to that, Paul writes this about the Macedonian churches. And the Macedonian churches, by the way, were very poor. But there was a need in the churches in Jerusalem for some help. And though they didn't have very much, the churches in Macedonia heard of the need of their brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem, and they wanted to be a part of it. So he writes this to the church at Corinth. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. And then, by the will of God, also to us. In his book, The Blessed Life, Robert Morris says, "Hell is plundered by our offerings, and Satan knows it. The devil hates spirit-led giving because it simultaneously diminishes his kingdom and makes us more like our Heavenly Father." You see, God is fundamentally a gift giver. Giving is not just something He does, it's something He is. Generosity is rooted in the character of God. You don't have to go into a deep study of those 2,000 plus verses on money. You don't have to understand the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. You just need to understand something much simpler, something so basic that probably everyone in this room has heard it before. God so loved the world, He what? He gave. He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the core of the Christian message. God gave. We couldn't buy it. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But God gave it anyway. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Everything is a gift from God. Life, salvation, spiritual gifts, and time that we recently spoke of. And yes, our money. And did you get the last part of that verse? Every gift God gives us is not just for our benefit, but for the benefit of others, so we can do the good works He planned for us long ago. God gives to us so we can give to others. God expects us to be re-gifters. We give because God has given everything for us and to us. We give not because we should, not even because we could. We give because we have received. We don't give to get. We get to give. I like the man who said, "See yourself as a river, not a reservoir." God owns everything. We own nothing. If we live with an open hand, God will freely place things in it. But He will also freely take things out of it. And He will freely replenish it. I think the reason a lot of people struggle so much with their giving is because they don't truly understand receiving. There are two ways to receive something. You can either receive something with a closed hand, reach out there and grab it, it's mine, you'll have to rip it out of my cold dead hand, or an open hand. It's yours. I get that. I'm just borrowing it. And anytime you want it back, it's yours. Everything belongs to God. We're just borrowing everything. We're living in a borrowed body, on borrowed time, with borrowed resources. Okay, so how do we live generously? How do we live in the joy of cheerful giving? Well, giving and generosity are not synonyms. Giving is the action. Generosity is the attitude behind your action. Giving is an event. You give to a cause. You give to a benefit. You give to a fundraiser. You give to your grandchildren. But generosity is a lifestyle. Our God is a generous God. Would you agree with that? And He wants us to be more than just occasional givers. He wants us to live generously. So how do we do that? First of all, I'd say, well, check your motivation. God gives because God loves. He loves you. God so loved the world, that included you, that He gave. He gave everything He has. He gave Himself to save us. Love is God's sole motivation for giving. So what's your motivation? What's your motivation for giving? Or maybe, what's your motivation for not giving? Each of you, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what have you decided in your heart? Remember, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And there's a direct connection between love and money. It's an invisible chain that runs from our hearts to our wallets. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart is directly connected to your wallet. What do you do with your money? You need to find out and analyze all that, because what you do with your money shows who or what you love. We did a thing at a church long ago. We asked everybody just go through your check stubs and just see where all your money's going, because where your money goes, it's what you love. And some lady came back that evening to church and said, "Well, my heart is at Pinocchio's Pizza." "What?" She said, "Yeah, we were looking through our checkbook this afternoon and said about every third check went to Pinocchio's Pizza." Now that was a popular chain down there. Love has to be the motivation for giving, not pride, not pressure, not obligation or a tax deduction. We can give grudgingly, sparingly, or regrettably. Or we can give joyfully, generously, and radically. But then maybe we have to ask, what is my motivation for not giving? Is it fear? Fear that we won't have enough of our resources for ourselves, for our bills, for our mouths to feed? Is it greed? We just want more for ourselves, and I find this to be more important than whatever. Is it selfishness? We care more about our needs than the needs of others. Jesus said, guys, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. So, check your motivation. Secondly, you've heard it many times before, develop an attitude of gratitude. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Develop an attitude of gratitude. Generosity flows from gratitude. It's impossible to be generous if you're not grateful. Grateful people are thankful for whatever they have, for however long they have it. They realize it's all God, so they live with an open hand, realizing He can take it with Him from us at any moment. On the flip side of the coin, ungrateful people look at what they don't have, or they look at what's been taken away, and they complain or they get angry about it. They live with a sense of entitlement. It shouldn't have been me. They deserve good things. They don't deserve bad things. They think everything they have is theirs, so they live with a closed hand in fear of losing what they have, and when something slips through the cracks, they get really upset about it. Grateful people realize that every good gift comes from God. James tells us that in the very opening chapter of his letter, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven. When you realize you've been given everything, you can be grateful for everything. And when you realize you've been given everything, you can give anything. Thirdly, trust the owner to provide. It's interesting, when we were in college, some of our first homes, the parsonages and stuff, the church owned or the college owned, when something went wrong and needed to be fixed, what'd you do? Yeah, call the owner. That's his problem. Water heater didn't work? Call the owner. That's his problem. And when you realize this is not my place, I'm just living here, paying a little rent while I'm here for whatever amount of time or whatever, but when things seem to go wrong, well, talk to the owner. It's their responsibility to fix it. But when you buy your own home, boy, does the attitude change. There was first this excitement of, you know what, that's my wall. If I want to put a hole in it, I don't have to ask anybody's permission. If I want to change the paint, I don't have to go through a committee. It's my house, I can do what I want to with it. And then the air conditioner quit. Now, whose problem is that? It's the owner. I'm the owner. Who's got to fix it? Who's got to pay for it? Who's got to get it done? In life, you know what? I'm not the owner. I just need to trust the owner to provide. Paul writes to his dear Christian friends at Philippi, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God is promising to replenish our ability to give according to His riches in glory. I'll tell you what, I don't often look at our bank account. Barbie takes care of that, but when I do and get over the shock, I realize God probably has a lot more in the riches of His glory than I have in my bank account. How about you? God delights in blessing us so we can bless others. Fourthly, put your money where your mouth is. Well, that's tough, isn't it? Let me tell you something. MCC exists to love God, love people, and live like Jesus, period. Amen? And when it comes to our ministry and to our mission, there is a direct connection between our hearts and our wallets, between our love and our money. For that reason, radical generosity is a part of this church's DNA. MCC exists to show our love for God by sharing His love with others, by giving generously of our time, our talents, our treasures, and our testimony to those in need, to further Christ's mission and His vision for His church, and to participate in God's kingdom wherever He is at work. John writes in 1 John 3, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Generosity is one of the most tangible expressions of God's love in us for others. You can't just say you love God or you love people and not be generous with your resources. You have to put your money where your mouth is. That's one of the many reasons I'm so happy and so proud to be a part of Mahomet Christian Church. I have never seen a need go unmet here if there is any way we can meet it and we know about it. It just continues to amaze me, quite frankly. And it's not always about money. It's not always about MCC. It's not always something we can write into our budget. I doubt I'll ever forget the Christmas that Jim Sisko talked me into substituting for him as Santa Claus for a local preschool. You still owe me for that, Jim. Now, it was not our preschool, but for another. And you may remember, I came back and shared that there was one little boy who told Santa that all he wanted for Christmas was a washing machine for his mom. You responded before the end of the service. There were men and women who were volunteering and offering to give enough money to buy that family a washer and a dryer. And we had several men offering to take their trucks and pick them up and even go install them. As it turned out, the mom didn't really need it. But MCC's heart of generosity overflowed at the mere mention of a need. Right now, we're collecting 250 16-ounce peanut butter jars for school children's lunches. We're already halfway there, and I am confident by April 25th, we'll do that. Why? Well, because there's a need. And out of our generosity, out of our generous lifestyle, we continue to give. I'm happy to say MCC does indeed put its money where its mouth is. There are a bunch of you here who live generously. You are motivated by love. You exhibit an attitude of gratitude for what you have been giving. And you trust God to replenish your resources. And you have experienced the great joy of giving. My hope, and I thank God's desire, is that every person here would discover that great joy in living generously. Now, I'm way over, but listen, before we go, let me quickly touch on a few practical issues and questions that always come up about tithing. First of all, Scripture tells us to bring the full tithe into the Lord's house. Exodus 23, verse 19 says, "Bring the best of your first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God." What's the house of the Lord? In ancient times, it was the temple. It was where the people worshipped. The same holds true today. Our tithe is to come to where we choose to worship. Well, I give my tithe to so-and-so. No, well, your whole tithe is supposed to come to the house of the Lord. Now, be careful. That passage does not tell us we should only give to the house of the Lord. It does not say we cannot support other ministries, but the tithe is consecrated to the Lord. It's for the Lord's house. Secondly, having looked just last week at offering our time, for clarity's sake, our time and our resources are separate gifts we offer to God. They are not one and the same. They are not interchangeable. There is no support in Scripture for the idea that we can substitute our time for our resources in offering to God. It's not either or, it's both and. Number three, that net versus gross. This is a tough one to find in Scripture. You know why? There's no such thing as net income in Scriptures. Net income is a very 20th century concept. We deceive ourselves if we think what we deposit in the bank is what we earn. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's." He didn't say, "Render unto God what is left after Caesar takes his cut." The tithe represents literally the ultimate heart test for the believer. The tithe is important because it does a supernatural work in our hearts. And that's what God is after, our hearts. He's not after your money, but He knows our treasure is tied to our hearts. Tithing is something that always requires faith. Many Christians never experience the blessings of tithing because, frankly, it means giving to God before you see that you're going to have enough. That's why tithing is hard and why it is so important. It's one of the primary ways we acknowledge our faith and trust in God's provision. God, I'm going to give you the first, and I'm going to trust you to redeem the rest. That's hard to say. But is it really an act of faith to give 10% after all the bills are paid? What's that say about our priorities? When we pay everybody else first and then see if there's enough left to slip God a little something. That's why God asked for the first fruits. It's not about money. It's about the heart. Fourthly, we often talk about working up to a tithe. Try 2%, then maybe in a few months, 3, 4, work up to a tithe. Hey, how you get there is truly a matter between you and God, but let me show you something. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. It's the only place in Scripture, and it is the only topic where God ever issues a challenge for us to test Him. Now, that means it must be a very genuine test because Jesus told us we should never test God foolishly. Okay, there's nothing foolish about this. God's very serious. Malachi 3, verse 10, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it." So testing. Test God. Trust God. Because as in all things, God knows we will receive the blessing by living out this practice of faith. Pep Riley, feeling inspired. Let me tell you what's going to happen. It'll start with hearing. You've heard the Word of God. You feel led to be obedient to God's Word in this area of your life. I'm going to step up and take that challenge. I'm going to give the tithe, and when I can, over and above. And then, fear. I'm sorry, secondly is excitement. You're ready to go. I can do this. Thirdly is fear. Thoughts will shout into your mind. You know what? This is crazy. I've run the numbers. They don't add up. Well, actually, that's a good sign because the fact is, almost everything in the Christian life seems crazy to the natural mind. The fact is, faith is way out there. And then fourth, be logic. You'll begin to develop an alternate plan and programs that seem much more reasonable than just this crazy tithing stuff. And then that'll bring about, fifthly, doubt. Did I really hear God correctly? You know what the devil said to Eve in the very beginning? Did God really say that? You sure you understood him right? Maybe it was just my imagination. And then, if you can work yourself through all of that, the last step, if you decide to move ahead in spite of all that, there will come faith. You'll take that step on faith. The excitement will return. And that's when you will follow through and obey. Hey, here's the truth. It's in your bulletin. You can come to this church every week and never give a single cent. That's the freedom and the choice you have. The gospel of Jesus Christ is God's free gift to all of us. No one made God love us. No one made Jesus enter into our world and die on a cross to pay for our sins. He did it because He loved us. So here's a question for you to leave with. Do you give your resources because you think you have to do it? Or do you give because you want to give? Big difference. Some people are always greedy for more, but the godly love to give. It's interesting. Historians tell us that when soldiers in the Middle Ages came to faith in Jesus and were baptized, they would keep their right arm out of the water. It was their way of saying an arm used in battle would not be committed to the Lord. I think many Christians do the same thing. We get baptized and we hold our wallet in our right hand and say, Lord, you can have everything but my money. Hey, great church, great people, great community we live in. We excel in so much. Paul says, then also see that you excel in the grace of giving. All of that begins when you first give yourself to the Lord. Father God, this morning, we could go on forever. Seems like we have, I guess, sometimes. But you have so much to say, not to hem us in or to hinder us or to restrict us. Things to free us. You know the truth. Truth will set you free. Truth is, things will never satisfy. There will never be enough things to make anybody really happy. But faith will put a little pep in your step. Seeing you work all things together for good will put joy in our heart. And seeing what you can do when your people surrender their heart, which is connected so tightly to their wallet. Surrender all of that to you and ask for a life of generosity. We learn the joy of being a cheerful giver. Father, forgive us for whatever the reasons are, we keep struggling with it. Because there are many, many, many in this room who can testify to the complete, total joy and the way you completely, totally keep your promises when we are faithful. We give so generously and we give so cheerfully because we understand we have received from you. Your love is amazing and your grace still amazes us. Father, help us with our decisions today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.